I'm going to do is this will be a very different kind of a Sunday, and I'm going to do a short summary of this series we've been on for the last 12 weeks called Your Life, Your Calling, and Your Work. And after I give a good 5 or 10 minutes summary, then we're going to have the words going to come through a panel, and because we believe the power of the message worked out in people is the best way to communicate what we've been talking about for the last 3 months. And then finally, we're going to close our service. We are going to do a daily office together. We have written an office for you this week. And our hope and our prayer is that you're going to take this. And for the next couple of weeks, you're going to use this tool to help further equip you to walk out what we're preaching. We don't want to be a church that preaches something we don't live it out day to day. And so as we're kind of growing in our own growth here, we realize it's so important to provide tools for you and for us so we can really walk out Scripture. All right, so I'll explain the daily office later again as we go on it. So, okay, so our text is, here it is, it's Colossians 3. Michael, put that up. And it reads as follows, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. It's actually the first message of the series we did. This was the text. As Paul is writing to slaves in Corinth, who have the worst job in the Roman Empire. Okay, you think your job is bad. Theirs was bad. And Paul writes them, now that you've come to Christ, because the moment you come to Christ, your whole life has been changed. And he says, understand now, this is a deeply spiritual, your work. And he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. And really, this encapsulates the last 12 weeks, that when we leave here and we go out to our workplaces and our homes, it's the Lord Christ whom we are serving. And so we recognize that for most people, spirituality or their walk with Christ does not connect real well with work. And most Christians do not have a sense of purpose and sentness and calling in their workplaces. And so, as we said, as one theologian wrote, that to discover this issue of your life, your calling, and your work, that your work is central to your calling, is like discovering a whole new continent. It is so, the implications are so vast that it impacts every area of your life, every relationship you have. It changes it all. As one person said to me walking out the door at the end of first service, she goes, the issue of compartmentalization, it's so easy to fall into work and not relate it to Christ. She goes, it's insidious. The only word I can think for it is it's so slippery and insidious that I end up having a spirituality divorced from my workplace. And so if you remember, most Christians see the world split like that in this diagram behind you, where there are certain activities that are worthy and everlasting and spiritual. Things like going to church and reading your Bible and, you know, be a pastor or a missionary, something directly related to church. That's really spiritual. But the rest of life is mundane and temporal. It's secular. So I go to work, you're at home, you're in business, you're in the marketplace, you're dealing with money and trades and government, all that. And this division has been a problem for the church, you know, for centuries. And it's very deep, and it has a large impact of destroying people. And so we've been talking about that calling over history has become confused with our occupations. It's a distortion. You know, I'm called to be a doctor, I'm called to be a stockbroker, I'm called to be a social worker. But that really doesn't, that's not what Scripture is talking about by calling. It may be a piece of it. Or Scripture is your place, or calling is your place in life, is another distortion. I'm called to be single, I'm called to be married, or calling is reserved for professional Christians. That's probably the most common. And you'll hear people make comments like, you know, I was called into full-time ministry, and so I went to seminary, and I became a pastor or a missionary. Or I'm not a leader, I wasn't called to full-time ministry, I just never felt it. And we want to say to you, and I hope you've heard it, that that's unbiblical. And when you hear someone say that, you're going to say, hey, wait a second, I was called to full-time ministry, you know, when I became a Christian, and now I am a teacher, you know, or now I am unemployed looking for a job, but I was called to full-time ministry as well. And that we now counter that kind of a, really, it's a heresy, it's unbiblical, and it does great damage. It divides the body of Christ, it's almost like a false Gnosticism, and Pete, slow down. Okay, and so, two truths that we've been talking about. One is every Christian is fully called, every Christian. If you became a Christian, you're called by God. His name, he's chosen you for a purpose. Your life is filled with significance and purpose, and God has you on earth because he has something for you to do. And then secondly, your calling is your whole life. There is no sacred and secular compartmentalization. Your whole life is a calling. And so we've talked about how this, your calling is your whole life and all these different components: church, personal, family, civic, occupational, neighborhood. Everything you do is your calling. And so we hope that you'll be walking around and say, oh yes, I am in the full-time ministry and I am a first grade teacher, or I'm in the full-time ministry, I'm a salesperson, or I'm in the full-time ministry and I'm a legal assistant, or I'm a real estate agent, or I'm an engineer. But you're in the full-time ministry if you're in Christ, and all of life is holy. And so you're a worker. God created us to work. God worked and created the universe and the world. God's working as we speak. And the same way, you're made in God's image. We're created to work. And you will work whether you retire at some point, and some of you are retired here, but you're always working until you die, paid or unpaid, because it's part of being an image bearer of God. And Jesus came to save you and forgive you of your sins, but also to restore you on how to live life. And part of being living life his way is learning how to work and having that restored as an image bearer of God. So we've had this theme of creating and shaping, that we enter our workplaces. And unlike the world around us, we go into the chaos. And like God, we create now and we shape and we bring order. We build community. We're actually salt and light. We're a blessing to these places. And it's part of who we are. And so now what we've done is, we've written this daily office here in this nice green pamphlet. And we put a lot of hours into it very purposefully, because we realize that living this out is going to be a challenge for us. And so what you have there, it was actually 12 messages. And so what I did was we took 10 of the 12. We thought we can encapsulate the other truths in them. And so these are the titles of the messages that we, and hopefully you remember them brilliantly, all 10 messages, you know. Your calling is your whole life was the first one. Then the spirituality of your work, and the first commission, that there's two commissions, the first and second commission. But the first commission is to work and be fruitful and multiply. Daniel, call to resistance and let your work transform you. Then prudence, and the call to a generous life, and the inner journey of the desert, work in the new city and working from our rest. There's actually two others. One was on Zacchaeus and one was on the parable of the talents. But each of those is a theme of one of the offices. There's 10 offices, two per day. And you'll notice on like day one is the first message, your calling is your whole life. Day one, midday, evening, is the spirituality of your work. And so it unfolds like that. And we're going to close with an office today. And we're going to pause for Easter. Next week is Palm Sunday. And then the following week is Easter. And so we're going to have a pause for Easter. And then we're going to come back after Easter, and we are going to have a commissioning service here at the church on Sunday morning. And you'll notice there's a pamphlet, a one-page sheet in your bulletin as well. And so we're actually preparing for this, like now. It's a very creative service here we're going to do. And so we're asking, actually, that if many of you would send in a picture and a little testimony here according to this pamphlet. You know, my name is, I'm in full-time ministry, I work as and one of the ways I create and shape is, and it's got some examples. And we're asking you to email at the gym or hand it to Fatima outside, but we're going to put together a video show and we're going to do a very creative commissioning service. But we basically concluded that we don't need to just preach it, we need to actually do it. And hopefully this is our challenge here today in 3 weeks. So we've assembled a wonderful panel of six people who are going to now lead us in. I will. Okay, yes. Take this down. So, Jerry, it's all yours.
So, we welcome six panelists here this morning who are from our church family. And they actually, several of you have given us feedback about what this series has meant to you and how God has come to you. And these folks in particular have given us some feedback. And so, we asked them to be a part of this panel. Okay, so just give them a wave as I say your name. We have Red Sevilla. We have Alan Chan, we have Andrew Favilla, we have Patty Adams, Susan Chung, and Dawn White. Okay? And so, as you know, you each have about 3 minutes. And if by chance you forget and you go on, you lose your timing, I'll give you a little chime, as you know, to say, you have 15 seconds to bring closure. Okay? And also, the other thing I want to ask you to do is, when you have the mic in your hand, make sure you have it directed towards your mouth. Not like this. You need to be speaking into the mic, okay? And start by introducing yourself again. And, you know, who are you and what do you do? All right? So, we're going to begin with red. And the reason I started with red is because if you'll remember the circle that was up there, which represented several of the areas of our calling. And Red, you have talked about how you were impacted by the awareness that your calling is not just your work or your career, but it really involves other aspects of your life, your family in particular. Will you say more about that?
Yeah, my name is Red, and I just want to thank the Lord for just the work that he's done, not only in my life, but in the lives of everybody here as far as this series is concerned. For me, it started really with a marriage retreat, and then it went into this series, and then also what helped out was Laura's class. But for me, in my situation, so I have a full-time job, right? It's in construction management. And then I also have a side business that deals with home buyer education. And I had an understanding of business as calling, and especially in light of today's economic climate, I was really jazzed up about this business of mine, and I've been doing that ever since I was a bachelor. So I get married and I have a kid, right? And that's when, for me, the tension takes place. So I would spend time at home with my wife and my kid, but you know how I was home but I wasn't home? Right? So I was thinking about this other area that I was really kind of energized about. So when I was at home, I'd be sneaking in emails or I'd be playing with my daughter because I was babysitting her and the wife wasn't home, but I was really working at the same time. So we go into this series starting in January, and I felt that area was my calling, but one thing that really took root in me was my whole life is calling. And that time spent with my family and my kid is part of my calling, and I really wasn't doing that well. And so when that began to take root, I really began to rest. I really began to enjoy my time with my wife and my child. And you know what really helped too? I began to understand that, okay, in my life there are all these different parts. There's like, you know, church, the community, business, family. You know, at certain seasons, maybe one part is going to be stressed over another. And so when that took root in me, I began to really enjoy my time at home, and my wife and my kid Amber really served to benefit from it. And so I have the series and also the leadership here to really thank for that.
Thank you. Beautiful. Okay, first I'm going to ask you the question. Which you already know. But anyway, Alan, I know you've been thinking about this for a long time, much longer than most of us in this room, about this whole integration of calling with your work, your career. And so what are you learning on this journey?
My name is Alan. I am currently working as an attorney for a electronics company. I'm in-house counsel for them. This probably started for me after first service. I thought about it more back to my freshman year. I was hired during the summertime to work at this camp called Sunshine Acres, actually where the men's retreat is, as a counselor. And I was hired late, and I remember going up there and showing up, and the director said, well, you know, you're here a little late, so you're going to work this week on work crew. And you can imagine I was a little disappointed. These were for inner city kids. I was going to minister, change lives. And now I'm cleaning dishes and mowing lawns and stuff like that. But, you know, it was something really triggered for me. While I remember I was cleaning the pool. And I said, you know, I can be grumpy about this, or I can do that thing that Martin Luther said about, you know, sweeping streets like Michelangelo painted. And I cleaned that pool like it was a masterpiece. And I poured myself into this pool cleaning. And the interesting thing is, people noticed. I got so many notes in my box from the other counselors that day saying, Alan, I don't know what you were doing, but you just seemed so excited about cleaning this pool. And that was kind of like where this first started. I think that as I went through school and I learned a little bit more about this, when I got to law school, it was really brought to another level because it was so challenging for me. I was not thinking about law school until the last minute. I was actually thinking of going to med school for most of my college life. And I was scared. I felt like I was out of my league. It was by the grace of God that I got in to the school that I got into. And I remember sitting there getting ready to study in this cubicle, and you'd spend pretty much all day in these cubicles. And I was leading worship at the church that I was in, and I was like, well, you know, why is it that I pray and dedicate, you know, the practice time or the worship, the musical worship time to God, but I don't do it here? And plus, I'm scared to death. I don't understand this stuff, you know? And that's when I sat down, I prayed. I said, God, you know, may these next 3 hours that I'm going to study for you be for you. May this be worship to you. May you enjoy, like you enjoy my voice or whatever instrument I play. May you enjoy me using my brain and trying to figure this stuff out. When I got into working, though, I think that it was a whole new transition because, through law school, I struggled with the question of what does it mean to be a Christian lawyer as opposed to a lawyer that happens to be Christian, like on the weekends. I struggled that for a long time. As I got into working, it just, again, a whole new level because now you have to apply this stuff. You know, you're at this law firm, and it can be a little cutthroat, a little bit difficult. So to answer that question, I don't know if I answered it, but what it means to be a Christian lawyer as opposed to a lawyer that's Christian, well, the way I resolve it is it's like asking me what it means to be an Asian American lawyer, you know. I just am, you know. I can't separate it from my identity, you know. And as long as I am continuing to grow in my faith, grow in my walk, it'll flow out of the way that I live my work. I can separate it out. I can do, you know, Asian American legal issues, like I can do Christian legal issues. But ultimately, it has to flow out of everything that you are. Applying it to work, though, again, it's another challenge. I've learned that, well, 2 years ago, I went to this thing called Business's Mission at the Urbana Missions Conference, and I learned about the value in business. And two of the things they said was, business is there to provide goods and services for the community around you, and to allow a space for people to exercise their gifts and talents that God gave them. And it's really true for me now because I'm seeing my coworkers get laid off, I'm seeing my friends get laid off, and I'm seeing it how it affects people. And how it affects the environment of those left behind, even, and how people want to work. It's valuable to them. A couple things. One is how I resolve conflict at work, how I negotiate my contracts, the fairness that I exercise when I think about how I enter into the approach. Instead of, like, I must win at all costs, I must do what's fair for both my company and what is ultimately fair for the other company. How I treat my coworkers, to allow them to exercise their gifts, not to micromanage them, to allow them to make mistakes, you know, hopefully and show grace. And to be emotionally healthy in being, if there's a conflict, to be direct, you know, with my conversations and not to be indirect.
Thank you. Wow. So why don't you first introduce yourself? Probably most of us know you anyway.
Hi, my name is Andrew, husband of one and dad of three boys.
Okay, and what do you do?
I work for Metro North Railroad.
Okay, works for Metro North Railroad. Andrew, I'm going to ask you to address the spirituality of your work and how you've sort of been embracing the first commission that of, you know, my work is part of my spirituality. And in my work, and in your work, how are you creating and shaping?
I was given a new assignment about 18 months ago on my job. And in January this year, I was asked to write a test plan. And a test plan is essentially for supervisors to oversee their employees and make sure that they're doing their jobs correctly. So I started this about 10 weeks ago. And I finished last week the draft that I was able to give my boss. It's about 95 pages long. And in my own compulsiveness, I figured out that it took me about 86 hours to write. And I was sitting there the other day at my desk, and I'm looking at this document. And I thought about the time and the energy that went into it. And for a second, I thought, what a waste of time. It's 86 hours. And then I thought about it for a little bit more. And it came to me that it's not a waste of time. What God had put inside of me allowed me to do that work and to complete the work and to give it to my boss. And beyond that, it's going to allow other people to do their job. So as I sat there and I looked at this stack of paper and the amount of time, I thanked God for the ability that he gave me to do that and to carry it out. I've been at my job. It's really not a job. It's something I really enjoy doing. And I've been there for 32 and a half years. And I'm realizing now for the first time that I have the ability now to influence policy. And as I do that, I'm realizing, again, that the gifts that God has given me, I can pass those along in the work that I'm doing, and it will touch other people's lives.
Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and introduce yourself and tell us what you do, and then I'll ask you a question.
Okay. My name is Patty, and I own a business with my husband, and that should say a whole lot. I'm a mother. I'm a recovering alcoholic. I have a story, I was reminded earlier. And I am also used by God to work with other women in another capacity, but this influences how I work with other women.
Mm. And so, Patty, in particular, we'd like you to address the inner journey of the desert and how your experience in the desert really brought you to a place in God, allowing him to reveal some wonderful learnings. Could you share those with us?
Sure. When Pete started the series with the wheel and I looked at it, and I was like, wow, I fill every one of those compartments, but the center where it says Christ was a little
rest
on the small side. And about 2.5 years ago, my world got changed, and it was something that happened externally, and then it was immediately affected me internally. And I arrived at this desert, and I didn't expect it, but I knew that I had to go through it. I called it off in a dark tunnel, and I didn't want to stay in it because I was feeling very lost, very alone, very defeated, very depressed. The emotion sometimes can paralyze you from moving ahead, and it's not really my nature to be that way, so I had two choices. I'm either going to wallow in this and it's going to break me, or I can move through it and see what I learn from it. And it was a long journey, and it was very painful, and I worked very closely with a woman who took me under her wing, and we broke it into pieces. And in the last, I'd say, 6 or 7 months, three major lessons or revelations or principles were revealed. And the first one was grace. What is God's grace for me? What does it look like? How do I apply it? And it was really about letting go, because I didn't really want to bother God with my stuff, because I figured, you know, this is something I should be working through anyway, and I should somehow innately know. And I learned how to turn it over and to let it go and really trust. And this is big, because the faith had to be increased to trust that God would help me through it and give me the strength to walk through it. The second lesson I had learned was about patience and not being impulsive. And I haven't walked through my whole life gracefully, but patience was a really big lesson to learn, as far as leaning and waiting on him and not expecting, you know, the answer yesterday or tomorrow. And one of the first inclinations that I knew I was coming out of this was on the sign. Sometimes you have a Bible verse or something, and it just simply said, "Be still and know that I am God." But it wasn't just that sign. It was like happening a couple of other places, and people would mention something. So for me, it was the beginning of coming out of this desert. And the last one was a few weeks ago when Pete was talking about doing things for Jesus. And for me, that really struck me, because since I've now understood grace and I understood patience and was really applying it, now how do I walk that through out of my life? And what I did was I went home and I realized that I can do a lot of things and not really finish or complete them. So I started acting as if I was doing it for Jesus. You know, when I make coffee for my husband or myself, I'm doing it for Jesus. When I take my kids to school, I'm driving Jesus. When I have work in front of me, I'm doing it for Jesus, you know, and it slowed me down and it's made me much more thorough and prudent in my work. And emerging from this, knowing that I've learned these three lessons and at present being what you would call like an oasis, a place of peace, security, and resting in God's grace and his wonderful love, it's allowed me to understand that there will be another desert and there will be another journey, but there's also an oasis ahead. And that's what I've taken out so far.
Thank you. Introduce yourself.
My name is Susan. I'm the wife of one and mother of three boys also.
Oh, you have a lot in common.
I'm not married.
No, and they're not married to one another. Anyway, Susan, you were impacted by the message and the concept of working from your rest. Share that with us.
Okay. 2 years ago, my husband and I made a decision to pull our kids out of public school and to start homeschooling them. Our decision was based largely in part on Pastor Pete's messages about Sabbath and rest, which convicted us to evaluate ourselves and to make changes. We wanted to eliminate rush and simplify our lives. Surprisingly, we adjusted really well to homeschooling. Not because I'm such a super organized person, but because homeschooling is restful for me. I love the imagery of a yoke that God lovingly crafts to fit perfectly onto my shoulders. It's a yoke that I can bear with ease because Jesus is carrying it with me all the time, regardless of what season of life I'm in. And so for me, at this point in my life, homeschooling is that perfect yoke. Last week's message was particularly meaningful because it addressed a fear that I had hidden inside my heart, which was that my reasons for wanting to homeschool were selfish and lazy. My kids were actually thriving in public school, but it was me who didn't want to deal with all the homework and the projects, the constant test-taking, PTA meetings, parent-teacher conferences, all those things. And because I didn't want to deal with those routine things, I thought there was something wrong with me. But God revealed last week that it wasn't laziness on my part, but rather a choice that he'd given to me to step away from all these things. For me, I find rest in homeschooling, and homeschooling is also my work. And so I work for my rest.
Thank you. Who are you and what do you do?
Okay, my name is Dawn, and I'm a director of an early childhood program, and the wife of one. No children.
Dawn, you have actually been on a journey the last several years with all sorts of learning curves about this integration. You know, the aha that sacred and secular are not separated. The aha of rest and the importance of that to work, and the importance of skills, using skills at work in your calling. So go ahead and share with us.
Okay, so being a director of an early childhood program, was not the message, that type of vocation. I didn't receive that was the kind of vocation that was important. For 18 years, from 1974 to 1992, I received messages that working in the church was sacred, and my validation, my worth, my value came out of being a Sunday school teacher, being on the choir, and doing other services in the church and in the ministry. The next 10 years, 1992 to 2002, I received messages from church leadership that my identity lied in full-time ministry. And so 95% of my life, that circle that we saw, 95% was church. And everything else was lumped into the other 5%. And so obviously, you know, I was very yoked down and extremely emotionally unhealthy. In 2002, my husband and I, we left that church, and it was a very legalistic system, and we came to New Life Fellowship. And so over, you know, the course of, what has it been, 7 years now, you know, we attended classes, you know, heard the services, got involved in marriage ministry, and, you know, attended some of the seminars and workshops and so on. And we participated in a large group where we learned some very valuable skills. I learned that I'm a daughter who's loved by God, and that he validates me and my identity lies in him. I learned skills, how to do daily temperature readings, which is, you know, appreciations and things that we're puzzled about or confused about, and to be able to share those things and be vulnerable with someone. My husband and I, we learned these skills. And so I started to unpack all of those unhealthy messages and unhealthy behaviors, and started to truly love me and realize that I had worth, I had value, and it wasn't what I did that gave me that. It was the God, our Father, who gave me that. And so when I became the director of this early childhood program almost 2 years ago, I entered in as a person who understood emotional healthiness and being a safe place and allowing people to be who they were and to incarnate and to listen and to accept people simply because they are. They're God's creation. We're all his creation. And the staff that are at the school, they had experiences in the past that were very unhealthy. And so I was like a breath of fresh air. But what I realized from these messages that my work is sacred. The people that I work with, they're valuable, they have worth, and I give them those messages out of the way I work, out of the leadership that I give. They have a healthy, more healthy leader, and I'm still obviously unpacking a lot of, we're talking years of, you know, I'm still unpacking a lot, but I'm loving well. And the staff that work with me, the children that I supervise, the parents of the families, they're all experiencing this transformation, that what we're doing, this is valuable, it has worth, you're important. And a lot of times people don't hear that on a regular basis, so it's really a wonderful journey.
Amen. Thank you. Is there anybody, based on what you heard, or is there a further comment that anyone else wanted to make?
I'd like to make a further comment. I realize that emotionally unhealthy person can resurrect when I'm not resting. When I am not true to rest and pausing even throughout the day, just stopping sometimes. Sometimes something doesn't feel right. Sometimes I feel frustrated. Sometimes I feel pressured. That's a red flag to me, a signal to me that I need to stop for a minute and check in with God. And when I do that, I'm much more refreshed, I'm much more healthy, and I'm much more empowered to empower others and to give them what they need from God, because he's working through me.
That's good. Thanks, Dawn. Anybody else?
just wanted to say one thing. The tension in actually doing this day to day is all these are truths, but the tension for me was how to be excellent at your work, because if this is going to be worship, if this is going to be something that you're going to offer to God, it's got to be good. It's got to be good. And I think Christians often cheat by saying, you know what, this isn't important, so I don't need to do it as well. And that means the menial stuff. That means cleaning that pool so that God says, wow, that was a freaking good, clean pool.
Next time I go to jail, I'm calling Alan. I'll tell you that. All right, since I'm about to introduce the Daily Office, I'm going to fish for an answer, okay? Maybe Dawn, you can answer. You can answer before. I forget who answered it earlier. But, you know, we're giving you a daily office, because one of our you know, our whole rule of life and our whole journey into the contemplative as a church is really to figure out how do we slow down our lives sufficiently as a church, as individuals, so that we're pausing to be with God and relating to Him and communing with Him while we're busy and doing stuff and active at work. And so this idea of office, daily office, is pausing, and the idea of Sabbath keeping. Can maybe one or two of you share briefly about how that's helped you pay attention to God while you're at work? So I don't know who's got the... Dawn, you shared something earlier, or was it you, Patty? I don't forget who it was.
The question is
how has it daily offices and helped you to be able to keep God present in the middle of your work?
Okay. For me, yeah. The daily office that you had laid out, the midday morning, yeah. The afternoon... I don't do it perfectly, but we do it often where we will stop and read something and just take that break and really get God centered in, because a husband and wife working, and we've been together almost 28 years, doesn't always make a very smooth day. But it is something that you can work through when you recall that God is supposed to be at the center, which is why that circle in the center for me has gotten bigger. I do have a pause during the day. I call it a nap. And it is vital, because if I don't stop and then come back to work, I will not be a blessing to anybody, including myself. But we do, you know, use that daily office principle as a basis for a work day.
That's great.
Well, no, I wanted to say that we try to start off the day with prayer with the kids. You know, we try to read a Bible passage and we pray together. And the days when we do that, our day is much more mellow. There's less yelling, or, you know, there's less fooling around. But on the days that we don't, you know, we notice that God's not present.
Okay, let's give them all a hand, first of all. I want to give them a big thank you very much. All right, I'm going to ask you to pull out this green sheet right now, if you could, the Daily Office book. And again, if you don't have one, raise your hands. Now, again, for those of you new at New Life, we've brought into our church culture probably 5 years ago something we call now the Daily Office. And you may be familiar with the idea of devotions or quiet time. You wake up in the morning, you spend some time with God, so that hopefully you're paying attention to God the rest of the day. We've taken something out of monasticism, we've brought it to our local church here, and it's a concept called the Daily Office. It goes way back. And it's the idea I don't pause once a day in the morning, but I actually pause 2, 3, or 4 times a day, and maybe just for a very brief time. But the purpose I stop, okay, maybe in the morning and at midday, to be with God, in communion with God. It's not so much getting anything from God, it's pausing to be with Him in silence, a little bit of scripture, whatever it takes, just to stop and remember God. So that the purpose is so that when I'm active the rest of the day, I'm communing with God, I'm relating to God, I'm cultivating my relationship with God, I'm aware of His presence, I'm remembering Him. So the purpose of offices is not the office. The purpose is that we're growing into a place of maturity so that when we're active, we're remembering Him. Right now, for me, it's very easy to remember God. We're here. The challenge is when I'm at BJ's and the person in back of me in line just bumped me, okay, and it's a crowd and it's a madhouse, and then can I remember God and commune with Him in those moments? That's what we're after here in terms of maturity. It's integration of life. That's why the series was a natural outflow after our rule of life. And so our goal is that each of us are cultivating our personal relationship with Jesus. That's the purpose of offices, okay? Because just, you know, many Christians are on autopilot. They accepted Christ, that's it. They're just kind of, oh, yeah, accepted Christ. And they're in the same place they were 20 years ago. They're not going anywhere. So this office was our attempt this week to give you a tool. And so again, you'll notice there's 10 offices, two for each day. And you may do morning, midday, or midday, evening. And you can take a portion of it, you take the whole thing. We're going to actually do an office right now together. So go to day two, where it says midday, evening prayer. Daniel called to resistance. We'll do that one. Actually, I like all of them. They're all great. But again, our goal is that, my hope is that next couple of weeks you'll do all of them at your workplace. But let's do it together. I'm going to do an abbreviated version because of time and because we're a large group here. And so we're going to have a minute of silence. We're going to start with a minute. And then I'll read the scripture, and I'll read the devotional slowly before God. And then I'm going to read the question to consider, and we'll have another minute of silence. And then we'll all pray that prayer together at the end. All right, so during this minute of silence, if you're not used to silence, and your mind wanders, what makes our silence unique is that we're silent before the Lord. Okay, we're being still before the Lord and waiting for him. And just so just if your mind wanders into, you know, lunch, you're hungry or whatever, you know, laundry, you know, just oh yeah. You know, I'm with you, Lord, you know, and just oh yeah. Abba, Father, oh yeah, just it's okay to be quiet, you know, and just be with him. And then I'll begin. Okay? So get comfortable and let's begin with silence, and then I'll lead us through the office. Just follow me. So let's begin. All right, hear the word of the Lord from Daniel 1. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. How the devotional reads, many of us have the mentality of simply going along with what is required of us at our places of work. We do what they ask, and in return, we get a paycheck and security. As followers of Jesus, however, we've been called to liberate our workplaces and institutions. Like Daniel living in corrupt Babylon, we are to be proactive in serving as a blessing wherever we are. Daniel was charged by God to creatively and boldly engage his work environment with integrity and not be passive. All of us have the ability to influence our secular work environments as teachers, nurses, doctors, lawyers, insurance salespeople, managers, cooks, janitors, small business owners, actors, students, and administrators in for-profit or not-profit institutions. God is alive in these places as he was alive in Babylon. And he sends us into these challenging environments to both commune with him and engage the powers of evil for the sake of his kingdom. So here's the question to consider as we'll take another minute of silence. What does it mean for you to not just go along passively with things at work, or if you're a student at school? Let's take a minute. All right, let's pray that prayer out loud, all of us together. I'll try to do it slowly so we can, you know, not just pray it in a perfunctory way, but express the meanings of from our hearts. Let's begin. Lord, I need vision and courage to approach my work like Daniel, rather than just passively doing what I'm told. Help me to be mindful and wise. Help me discern when opportunities present themselves for me to speak, act, and live truth and love in my workplace. Thank you for being the source of my life. Help me to be a link of you as the source of life for others. Amen. Thank you. Worship team, come forward. Let's all stand. together. Thank you. Let's give those guys a hand again. Thank you very much. Let's all stand. In fact, Michael, put the words up to the song we're going to sing. And this, again, is a famous hymn which has been reworked in contemporary English. You know, on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. You know, those of you who are students or unemployed or retired or in difficult workplaces, you know, what a great, great song. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. And great is your faithfulness and great is your love, O Lord. Put the next verse up, Michael. And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Great is your faithfulness. Let's sing it together. All right, as we close here, the worship team will stay, and you know, we'll try to be quiet in here, okay? We'll worship and have prayer teams over here. So there's a Lord's table, communion, over to your right, and we welcome you to come and just partake in eating and drinking of Christ. But really, this is all about our personal relationship with Jesus. Really, that's what we're about, right? Just growing and cultivating that communion, that union, that oneness, that intimacy, the relationship with Christ. So I don't know where you are today, and maybe you haven't begun it. Maybe you began it and you got away from him. Or maybe you're at work and you're not relating to him at all at work. I want to invite you forward. We're going to have some prayer teams over to your left. And we just have had powerful prayer times after every service. Anointing people with oil and driving back the powers of hell in our lives, but setting us free to be the men and women he's called us to be. So I don't know what you're going through today in terms of oppression, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, but we believe in the power of God, that he's alive and he changes lives today just like he did when he walked this earth. The Holy Spirit's here. And we want to invite you to avail yourself of God's power. Whether it's to start a whole new life for the first time today, or whether it's to come back home and get set free, or whether it's to get healed in your life, you come and our teams will pray with you until we're finished up here. And they've been here till late, 2 o'clock at times, but we'll stay until we're done. And God will meet you. All right? So let's bow and let's bow our heads and let's receive a blessing as we all prepare to leave here. Maybe just open up your palms again towards heaven and you're saying, you know, here I am, Lord. And Lord, I ask you to silence the negative voices that so many of us hear, that we've missed it, we've lost it, we're not going to go anywhere, things will never change, all those voices from the pit. Silence those, Lord, I pray. Now hear the word of the Lord as he sees you right now. He gives you breath. So may you know the deep, powerful love of God for you. May you know that his face shines on you right now through the blood of Jesus. It shines on you and you're not destroyed, but rather it brings you to life. May every dead bone in you come alive. May every area of your life that maybe you've kept Christ away from, may Jesus go through that door right now and flood your soul with joy and peace and the Holy Spirit. May you rise up out of here and be the woman and be the man he's called you to be. May your life be a gift to everybody you touch, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And may when people get around you, may they actually smell the aroma of Christ, even though they may not even be sure where it's even coming from. So be blessed as you go, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless everybody. Have a wonderful day. Please come. The altar's open.